Take your Bibles, please. I want to call your attention to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, as we continue in our study of the book of Romans. We're going to be in verses 17 through 24 today as we take up the topic of dishonoring God. Dishonoring God. And not in the way that you would imagine, because the dishonoring of God that we're going to find here in these verses of Scripture come from people who think that they are honoring God. They are acting upon His law. They are carrying out all their responsibilities, but they are doing so without a heart. Should not steal. Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols. Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray now as we open your precious word, that we might be taught of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, there is so much that is packed into these few verses of Scripture that we can take away by application. But Lord, if we're not paying attention, or if our minds are wandering off to think about the cares of the day or the schedule of the week, we will not receive the truth that you want to impart to us. And so, Father, we pray that we might have ears to hear. We pray that you would keep the distractions to a minimum, Lord, and that we would not be turned aside from the precious word that you would give to us this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to follow along as I read again these verses of Scripture, but I want to read from Kenneth Wiest's translation of the King James Bible. It's an expanded translation. I want you to follow along because there's a few things that I want to point out as we read this with this expanded translation. Assuming that you bear the name of Jew and have a blind and mechanical reliance on the law and boast in God and have an experiential knowledge of His will, and after having put to the test for the purpose of approving the things that differ, and having found that they might meet your specifications, you put your approval upon them, being instructed in a formal way in the law. You have persuaded yourself and have come to a settled conviction that you are a guide of the blind, a light of those in darkness, a corrector of those who are without reflection or intelligence, a teacher of the immature, having the rough sketch of the experiential knowledge of the truth in the law. Now, as we read this, we get a little clearer idea here of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He has three things in mind that we want to point out this morning. First of all, Israel was a privileged house. They were a privileged house, but they took their privileges and they turned it into something that was awful and terrible. They became, as we're going to note, a proud humanitarian race. A proud humanitarian race. And then finally, we're going to see they became a practiced hypocrite. A practiced hypocrite. Now, one of the battles that we face today in medical science is the problem that we now have in our generation, more resistant strains of bacteria to antibiotics. You know, when penicillin came about, it was considered to be the lifesaver because there had not been up to that point an antibiotic that would defeat some of the bacterias. But now, as time has progressed over the past 80 years since antibiotics first came into play, that there are now strains of bacteria that are not suitable to penicillin. Matter of fact, penicillin is hardly ever used anymore because it's not strong enough to defeat the bacterias. You heard this past week of the man who was quarantined. He's now in Denver, Colorado, with a resistant strain of tuberculosis, one of the most debilitating and deadly forms of tuberculosis. And how he traveled to Europe and he came back to Canada and snuck across the border and all the concern that was there for him. And what is the problem? Well, they're struggling to find an antibiotic that will work, that will kill this strain of bacteria, because sooner or later, it's going to kill him. It's going to take his life. Now, we need to understand something. Today, in the church, we have people who are resistant to seeing sin in their life. We have come to the place today where people say, I'm all right. I have a copy of the Scriptures. I go to church faithfully. What more do you want? That's the attitude that comes across. That's what happened with the Jews. The Jews had a place of privilege. They had a place of honor. God gave them His law. But what did they do? They took His law and they took His ceremonies and they took His principles and they began to take them for their own purposes. And they began to develop their own specifications from that. And they said, this is what God says, when reality is what they were saying, what God said. Oh, there's so much application here this morning that we want to make from God's Word. But I want to point this out. Be careful as you sit in a church service. The most deadly place you can be is in a Bible-preaching church. You say, wow, Pastor Brainerd, what do you mean by that? Because every place that the Bible is being clearly taught is a place where responsibility is being piled upon you. You are being given Word from God, light from heaven, and you're responsible for that. So the most deadly place you can be is in a Bible-preaching church where you're receiving the truth. And if you're not careful in receiving that truth, then you're going to receive judgment for not following the truth. I feel for our children. They're in a deadly place. If they do not respond to the light and do not respond to the truth, then they're going to have built up for them that judgment, that storehouse of wrath, because they've turned away from the truth. That's why we want to see them come to know Christ. Amen? That's why we want to see them saved. We want to see folks on their way to heaven, so that they will not have to bear the judgment that comes against all those who have light. Some people sit in church and all they're concerned about is style. What's the preacher's style like? Rather than the content of what is being preached. Some people are looking for humor rather than hearing. Oh, they'll laugh out. Oh, there's something funny. That's great. But wait a minute. Are you going to be held accountable by the jokes that a preacher might tell? Or a story that he might tell that's really good? No, you're going to be held accountable for the Word. There are people who want the emotional pull rather than reasoned arguments from the Word of God. These are all the elements of apostasy that are in the church today. And the Lord deals with it here. One of the reasons for this kind of attitude is this privileged mentality. This mentality of privilege. And therefore, because we have the light, we are distinct from others. You have to watch out for this kind of an attitude. We have to constantly watch out and make sure that our attitude is right. That we don't move into this privileged attitude. And that's exactly what Paul deals with here with the Jewish nation as he speaks to her. As he gives the gospel to the Jew, he wants to make sure that he shakes them from their privileged status. And that they have to understand it's not the fact that you were given the law, it's whether you possess Christ. That was the message that Paul preached. Many said, we don't need Christ, we have the law. We're a privileged house. We have all of these things that God has given, and there are five things that we find pointed out in verses 17 and 18 about the privileged status of the nation of Israel. Let's notice these things. In verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. By the way, that's the first privilege. They were called a Jew. There are three names in the Bible for the Jew. You have the Hebrew, the Jew, and the Israelite. Now there are other names referring to Israel, but these are the three main ones. Now first of all, Hebrew, when that title is used, it speaks of the language. A Hebrew-speaking Jew as opposed to a Gentile Jew or someone that speaks another language. You'll find this to be the case as you study the Scripture. Then you have the title, which is Jew. And the title Jew speaks of a Jew as distinct from a Gentile, speaking of ethnicity. All right? Hebrew speaks of language. Jew speaks of ethnicity. And then you have the third title, Israelite. Now, this is a special title. This was a special title given by God. And this title speaks of sonship. Sonship. By the way, most times in the Old Testament Scripture, when you hear this phrase, the children of Israel, in the Hebrew, it's not children, it's what? Son. The sons of Israel. The sons of Israel. It speaks of sonship. And what had happened is that these people had the title of Jew and they took that to new heights. We're a special people. God didn't give the law to anybody else but us. Right? Sometimes we as fundamental Christians have that same mentality. Well, we have the Bible. We're a privileged class. Well, we are privileged to have a copy of the Scripture. But when you start taking that privilege and turning it into something pitiful, then you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. Here the Jewish people, they had the title of Jew. They were God's chosen people. Secondly, you'll note, it says here, and restest in the law. This is an interesting Greek word here. And this word rested there, anapao, it means to lean upon. To lean upon. Literally, to lean upon a crutch. The law was their crutch. What do you fall back on? We fall back on the law. Now, Paul is encouraging them and exhorting them and rebuking them. You ought not to be leaning on the law. You ought to be leaning on Jesus Christ. But they took the law and they said, we're a privileged people and we've been given this law. It is ours to lean upon. Thirdly, they boasted in God. They boasted in God. No other nation was chosen but Israel. The only nation chosen by God to be His agent to a lost and dying world was the nation of Israel. That's a privileged place, is it not? That's a privileged place. But what did they do with their privilege? They wasted it. As a matter of fact, God told him, said, you were to be a light to the Gentiles, but instead you became like them. You became like the Gentiles. And so he said, I'm taking my lamp out of your place and I'm going to create something new and different. I'm going to allow Gentiles to be saved apart from the agency of Israel. Before the cross, folks, you had to become an Israelite. Do you understand that? You had to become an Israelite. You were considered to be a stranger apart from a proselyte's position as a Jew. But we find here that when the cross takes place, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Now the agency moves away from Israel because she rejected Christ. And now the Holy Spirit works independently of the Israelite nation. He calls sinners unto Himself. And there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in this time and period that we live in, the day and age of grace. Now, one day, that's going to be taken out. The church is taken out. And then once again, God is going to go back to dealing with His nation. And during the tribulation period, who are going to be the evangelists upon the earth? It's going to be God's 124,000 Israelites, chosen of God, to carry forth the lamp of the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. And then we're going to see in the millennial kingdom, again, Israel is going to be the light of the Gentiles and a witness and a testimony. But right now, Israel's agency has been set aside. Why? Because she boasted in God, but she was like the Gentiles. There was no difference. And then we see the fifth privilege. Notice in verse 18, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Number four, they knew the will of God. They knew what God said, but they didn't do what God said. There's a big difference. This is the difference between belief and faith. You understand that there's a difference? You can believe in the head, but not in the heart. And that's apostasy. Apostasy is saying we believe in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people today who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not on their way to heaven because they haven't exercised faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't obeyed His Word. They haven't come to grips with the truth of His Word. This was a privileged status. They had the revelation of God. They had the law. They knew what God wanted, and they knew what God expected, but what did they do? They blended. They took the Word and they blended it with the Canaanite religions. And what did they do? They called their new form God's law. This is of Jehovah. This is His religion. You remember whenever they made the golden calf there at Mount Sinai? They brought in all their gold and they melted it down, and all of a sudden this calf came out, you know, as if that'll happen. You know what they called it? They called it Yahweh. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in the book of Nehemiah that they called the golden calf Yahweh. We want to see Him, touch Him, feel Him. That's what we want. We want a God that's like us. Somebody we can see. They knew the revelation of God. His law had been given, but they didn't follow it. They were more interested in blending. And what do we have in the church today? Oh, how we have the blending going on. We're blending in psychology from the world, and we're bringing Wall Street into the church, and we're bringing in all the methodology of the world and all that kind of stuff, and we're bringing it. We got this big mixing pot, and we're mixing it all together, and we're calling this God's truth for today. It's not. It's not. And then fifthly here, they prove the things that are excellent according to their own specifications. I found this very interesting in Wee's translation. He points this out. And after having put to the test for the purpose of approving things that differ, and having found that they meet your specifications, you put your approval upon them. Now, you see what's happened? Instead of them meeting God's specifications, we now have this blended idea and concept of standards, and now they meet our specifications. Now, can you imagine if you were put in charge of the space shuttle with no training or understanding? They said, hey, we want to have some, we just want a plain civilian to come and run the space program. We'll give you a white suit and let you go in there and you can work on the space shuttle. How much confidence are the astronauts going to have in that? It's bad enough it is. They found a 4-inch tear in the thermal blanket of the space shuttle and are concerned about that. How are they going to fix it? They're not going online and saying, blog with your idea of how to fix the space shuttle. Are they? Okay. Let's go interview elementary students and get some input from them. How would you fix it?
Well, I'd stuff bubble gum up in there. No, I know what you could do. You could do this, that, or the other. No. Who are they going to go to?
They're going to go to the experts, right? They want somebody that knows what's going to stand up under the heat that comes in when they come back into the atmosphere, and is it going to destroy the shuttle or not? Are they going to live? You see what's happened today in the church, and as it was with Israel of old, is that they started blending their own ideas and concepts and worldly notions, and they came up with a new code of specifications. They came up with this brand new code, and if they approved it, then it was all right. And today that's happening in the church, where music standards are crumbling, where dress standards are crumbling, where church is no more about worshiping God, it's about being seen. You understand that? It's about being seen. Well, we didn't come to see, we came to worship. And God says through Paul here, you're a privileged house, but you turned your privileges on their head. And you've made something bad and ugly. Here's what they had made. They became, from a privileged house, they became a proud humanitarian. Isn't that nice? This is how they felt about, and get that, I am emphasizing the word felt. They had this idea and concept, hey, we're a privileged house. We're the ones that God wants to share with the world all of our knowledge and all of these things that we have. And so they thought of themselves as a humanitarian. But God never raised up Israel to be humanitarian. God raised up Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ and His coming. But they missed that whole thing. Notice there's five things here in answer to the five privileges. Notice, please, in verse 19. And art confident. Now, this is an interesting word here. It's the Greek word patho. Patho. It means waxing confident. It means fully persuaded. With these privileges, now what have they done with these privileges? They're fully persuaded that they are a guide to the blind. All right? They have taken away from their privileges. Hey, we're it. We're the chosen. We're the ones who are a guide to the blind. My wife yesterday was down at the Gulf Islands National Seashore, and they went into the office there just off of Highway 98 there. And they went in the office and went inside the door there, and there was a man back there, and they quickly found out that he was blind. And began to ask questions, and he answered all the questions and so forth. He heard them come in, but so it was just kind of stunning. This man cannot see. This man cannot see. Now, these Israelites had gotten to the place and said, these folks who cannot see, we will lead you. We will lead you where you need to go. That was their first thing. I am a guide to the blind. In the Greek, hodagos. One who leads along a road. I know the way. I'll show it to you. But the problem is that they lead them to the wrong place. They don't lead them to Christ. They lead them to the what? The law. That's what the problem is today with Orthodox Judaism. It's a rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they lead them to the law. The law has never saved anyone. When we did our study in the book of Galatians, we made that very clear, that the law was never intended to save anyone. But what do these guides, self-appointed guides, come to? Oh, this is the answer to your problem. It's the law. And so they lead the blind to the law, and as a result, the blind still can't see. They cannot see. Number two, not only are they confident in the fact that they're a guide to the blind, but a light of them which are in darkness. A light to those in darkness. You know, there's nothing more wonderful than to be out in a dark area and then all of a sudden be able to find a flashlight that works, which is just about impossible in our house. Usually the light was left on, the batteries are dead. But you remember during the hurricanes how that we had to battle spending our evenings in the dark as we had a week with no power. You know, when you go in there and flip on the light switch and nothing happens, frustrating. And a flashlight is never bright enough. You can look around in there, especially those of us that were visually challenged. You have a flashlight and you try to make the light a little bit bigger and it's producing enough heat to scald everybody in the house. You can see, but you're burning up in the process. There is something wonderful about having the warm light to guide you in the darkness. But you know what? It's pitiful when someone says, "Hey, I have a light. I've got something to show," and they got a little bitty pin light. Those are the most worthless things. I can remember when I got my first one for Christmas. It was a pen light. You thought I'd been given gold. Wow, this little mini light, this is so neat. You know, they had the battery that lasted 2 weeks and there was no way to charge it up. It was all embedded in wax. Those old lights they used to have, and they just had a single charge that would last for a little while. And you ran around and you were shining your little pen light. You couldn't see a thing, but for a kid it was neat. All right? Well, that's religion today. That's where Israel had come. They said, "We have a light," and here they are with their little pin light. And they're walking around trying to show the blind people where to go in the darkness. They were a proud humanitarian. Oh, we're a guide to the blind. We're light to those in darkness. We have the light of intelligence and know-how. Oh, then we see a third one here. Third one is this: an instructor of the foolish. An instructor of the foolish in verse 20. That word instructor is corrector, disciplinarian, paidutes, one who administers discipline. We get our idea and concept of pedagogue from this particular word. One who has the power and authority to make you do right. You know, in the old days, they used to have the switches bundled up in the corner of the classroom. And the teacher would sometimes have to pull it out and administer discipline. That's what teachers used to be. Not anymore. You have to simply use your word because you can't do it anymore without getting arrested or so forth. Corrector of the thoughtless. Corrector of the immature. Hey, you listen to me. I know. And if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to get it. That's what Israel had become. We're an instructor of knowledge. We're a corrector. We know what's right. You better do what we tell you to do. You know, one of the correctors of society today is the church. The church has become a corrector. It has interjected itself and said, "Hey, we've got problems with reading. We've got problems with sickness around the world. We've got this. You need to go out there and you need to do something about it." That's the picture of the church today. It's a corrector of governments. It's a corrector of institutions. It's a corrector of this. It's a corrector of that. But I want to tell you something. If you don't have the truth, then you're just instituting another form of what? Error. You're instituting another form of error. Then see fourthly here, a teacher of babes. A teacher of babes or proselytes. We'll bring you under our wing and we'll make you like one of us. We'll make you into like one of us. And that's what Israel was. We want to make you after our image. We'll make you just like us. And God said, "I don't want the world to be made just like you. I want them to look like me." And by the way, that's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not making you look like a pastor. It's not about making you look like a missionary or like this or like that. It's about you being made likened unto Christ. being conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God determined before the foundation of the world, that He was going to make you like Christ, His Son. That's what salvation is all about. And trying to make somebody into something else is error. And then we find here in the fifth area of this proud humanitarianism, having in the law the outward form of knowledge, truth, and prestige among the nations of the world, they only held a sketch. They only held a sketch of what the truth was. Notice this, please. Which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, this word form is the word morphosis. We get our word metamorphosis or morphosis from this particular word. To morph means to what? To change. All right? To change one form into another. But the problem is that this form is not real. It looks real. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. They were talking about on the news last night about the big problem they're having at these ports of call where they take all of these cruise ships and they go into these ports of call. There are always these huge shopping areas out there, and they're selling fakes. Fake bags, fake coats, fake clothes. And they're talking about you can get them for a fraction of the cost. And they were showing how you know whether you're getting a real thing or not. And the first thing they said is smell it. I thought that was interesting. They had all these Gucci bags there that are very popular today and very expensive. And they said, smell it. They said the real thing doesn't smell, but all the fakes do. Why? Because they're made of inferior materials. Now, what had happened? It looks like a Gucci bag. It has the same outward look. It has the same handles. It has the little Gucci label on it, but it's not real. That's what this word is. They come across, these Israelites, these proud humanitarians, they have the outward form of truth. They have the outward form of, we're the real thing. But in reality, they're just a shell. They're just a shell of the truth. They look like it on the outside, but on the inside, as Christ said, they're nothing but dead men's bones. They're whited sepulchers. Now, let's go on to the third point here in verses 21 through 24 here. A practiced hypocrite. A practiced hypocrite. Here Paul is going to hit hard. He is going to take the hammer of God's Word and he is going to crush their arguments here. This proud people, proud humanitarians, but they were nothing more than practiced hypocrites. Notice verse 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Now here's the first question. Here are these that are constantly teaching. This is in the imperative mode. It's in the present indicative case, which means that they are just continually doing this. This is something that's ongoing. They're constantly teaching. But do they teach themselves? What are they teaching? Do you practice what you teach? Do you practice what you teach? That's what he's saying here. Are you teaching yourself? It's easy to teach certain subjects and lessons. You may teach a child to be honest. We want you to be honest. Tell us the truth. But if you are the teacher and you're being dishonest, you know what you're doing? You're being a hypocrite. That's what it's saying here. If you are being dishonest, then you're a corrupt teacher and your dishonesty will manifest itself in your teaching, whether you recognize that or not. That's what he was saying of Israel. Israel, you do a lot of teaching, you do a lot of preaching. You say this is what you ought to do, but do you listen to what you say? The answer was what? This is a rhetorical question. No. They were teaching one thing and doing another. You may preach strongly for high music standards and then go home and listen to music that does not meet up to the standards you preach. What are you? You're a bona fide hypocrite. How about it? You want your kids to do what's right, but in yourself, you want them to say the things that are right. You want them to have clean speech, but then yourself, you speak wrongly. What are you? You're just a hypocrite. Bible makes that clear here. Maybe you want your children in your care to be patient and kind, but you cannot be patient and kind. What about it? You're a hypocrite. Don't expect patience when you're impatient all the time. Don't expect kindness when you're unkind all the time. That's the lesson here. Let's go on to the second one that's given to us here in the Word. constantly preaching of we should not steal. Maybe you didn't see yourself in the first one. Maybe you say to yourself, well, you know, Pastor Brainerd, that first one there, you know, I think I'm all right with that one. Well, let's go on to the second one then. It says here in verse 21, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Oh, they had their standard. They were promoting, thou shalt not steal. Don't steal. It's wrong to steal. But what were they doing? They were cheating their fellow man. Book of James chapter 5, you read that, the first 8 verses there, it talks about the Jews in James' day who were stealing from their own brothers and sisters, charging them exorbitant amounts of usury, interest, on money, when the law said that they weren't to charge interest to other Israelite brothers and sisters. What were they doing? They were stealing. Oh, they would say, oh, thou shalt not steal. But what were they doing? They were stealing. Oh, wow. Here's another example for the dull. Maybe you didn't see yourself in the teacher illustration, so our Lord gives another one. Do you preach to others not to steal, and then you steal from work? Maybe you take a few CDs from the storeroom or office, take them home with you. Nobody will miss it. Or from your neighbor. Or you borrow something with no intention of returning it. You willfully go out and you do that. That's your purpose in mind. I'm going to keep it for a while. They'll forget about it, and then I'll have it. That happens all the time. Workplace stealing happens. Happens in the church. Hauling stuff home, keeping it for yourself without permission to do so. This is what Israel was doing. Israel was taking what did not belong to her while all the time saying, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Don't be stealing. And they were stealing the whole time. What do we call that? It's a hypocrite. It's a hypocrite. If you take something with no intention of returning it, then you're a thief and a hypocrite, the Bible says. You're dishonoring God. You're dishonoring God. Thirdly, maybe you didn't see yourself in the thief illustration. How about this one? Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? You know, we're seeing in the church today, it's one of the most horrible things in a lost and dying world, when we're seeing so many preachers and so many evangelists and so many missionaries that are failing in their moral duty. But we're also seeing people who sit in the pews that are supposed to be a witness and testimony for Christ, and they're involved in all kinds of adultery. And the Bible says that if you commit it in your heart, you've done it. That's what Christ said. It's not just committing the act, but it's also thinking it in your heart and mind. Maybe you're preaching against committing adultery, but you talk a great deal about physical purity and that ladies ought to wear long dresses, and you expect young ladies to dress appropriately, while all the while, in your own heart and mind, you're committing adultery. You have a filthy, dirty mind. All the while, preaching. Oh, the ladies today, oh, they need to be dressed better, but all the while, inside your own heart and mind, you're enjoying it. How about that? That's what the Lord says here. You're preaching against committing adultery. The Pharisees were walking around preaching against it while committing it all the while. You know, it's quite interesting that Islamic faith today, they have an unannounced problem. The imams in places like Iraq and Iran and all the different Islamic nations, they have embedded in the temples prostitution. The taking of teenage girls from the families of the area, and they're brought into the mosques, and there they're raped by these imams. Saying one thing, oh, they're against adultery. You know what they do? They'll take them out and they'll kill them after the fact. They'll bring up a trump charge, or they committed adultery with so-and-so, and they'll beat them to death, or they'll club them to death, or they'll hang them, or cut their heads off. All the while, they were committing the sin. That's religion. That's religion. Say one thing, but do another. That won't cut it in front of God. You say, well, I don't see myself here, Pastor Brainerd. I don't think I'm dishonoring God in that regard. Well, let's go on to another one here. Verse 22, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Oh, here's a good one right here. You who are turning away constantly from idolatry as from a stench, are you robbing temples? Here's a picture. Here's a person that says, I would never, ever follow an idol. You never see me following after an idol, but you won't give to the church. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, are you committing sacrilege? In the Greek there, it speaks of robbing the temple. That's really the idea and the concept there. You turn away from idolatry as from a stench. Smell something bad? We went fishing yesterday, and we went to Walmart to get some bait, and they have this chicken blood stuff that catfish is supposed to love. It doesn't work. We tried it yesterday. But that stuff stinks to high heaven. You open up that little package, and you just do a backflip. And you reach down in there, and you get that ooey-gooey stuff, and you pack it on your hook, and you throw it out there, and then your hands smell, and it's not worth it. I'm going to get something that doesn't stink next time. I gave the bag to the guy there, and he started laughing at me. He said, you know, we got bags in the refrigerator of that stuff. People bring that stuff out here and get disappointed and give it to us, and we can't give it away. And I said, well, you got another bag. Here you go. Because I wasn't about to take that home. But it was pungent. The kids had gnats all over them because they were putting that on their hooks, and we were out there, the only ones not catching fish. You know how that goes. And we smelled. Said, Daddy, would you please roll down the windows? We were going home. Stinks in here. Yeah. We're repulsed by the stench of idolatry. Oh, how can the Buddhists do what they do? How can the Hindus follow after all those hundreds of thousands of gods that they have? How can the Roman Catholics do their religion? How can we just go on and on and on with the endless list of how can they do that? But you won't put your money in the offering plate. That's what the Lord's saying here. You don't have any room. So what? You turn away from the stench. You're not honoring God. You're robbing. You're robbing. Oh, how we like to cloud the subject. Smoke and mirrors. We can throw up a big cloud real quick. It's like a flounder. You ever see, ever gigged flounder? Anybody ever been flounder gigging? You know, they'll be down there and they're lying still. You can just see the outline of them in the sand. And as soon as you start to move toward them or whatever, if you're not careful, you don't know how to handle the refraction of going into the water or so forth, those things will kick up a cloud and they're gone. You can't find them. They'll kick up a cloud, the sand goes up, you can't see them. They've darted away and they've already burrowed down into another spot, waiting for you. That is the elusive, quote-unquote, Christian of the day. You preach the Word and they're like a flounder. Instead of being gigged by the Word, so they'll get right with God, whoof, the cloud comes up, they're gone, and they're another spot again. That's the way it is today. Oh, how we need to repent of our sin. Maybe so far you think, well, I don't see myself as a teacher, and I don't see myself as a thief, and I certainly do not see myself as an idolater, but what about stealing from God? What about stealing from God? Oh, you despise idolatry. It stinks to high heaven, you say. But are you keeping back money that belongs to God? Are you keeping back what should be going to missions and tithe and support of God's work around the world? There was a report that was released this week by the George Barna Group that says that giving in evangelical churches is at an all-time low. Asked their reason, some of them said gas prices. Others said money going into savings. They had a whole list of what they were trying to do because of the cost of living. I can't give as much to God. Well, I want to tell you something. You're in a pickle if that's the case. If you're God's child, you're robbing Him. It doesn't matter how much you talk about hating idolatry and how much you want to do right in this area. If you're robbing God, you're committing a sacrilege, as we find here in this passage of Scripture. If you are preaching against idolatry but hoarding your money for selfish purposes other than funding the work of the Lord, you're a bona fide rascal of a hypocrite, the Bible says. God cannot stand a hypocrite. He despises them. You're dishonoring God. We come to another one here. Notice, please, verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Here you make your boast in the law. I'm committed. I'm a committed Christian. Or in their case, I'm a committed Israelite. I'm a follower of God. I keep the law. But you're transgressing it in an everyday practice. That's the picture here. You transgress. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law. It's the word transgress. It means to go over the law. It means not to keep it, to cross the line. Pastor Brainerd, honestly, I just don't see how I have a problem in this area. I cannot see myself in any of these scenarios. Well, hang on. There is one more that the Lord wants to identify. You boast in the law. You say you keep the law. Remember the rich young ruler. He said the same thing. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Oh, good master." And the Lord says, "Why callest thou me good?" And then from that point it went downhill. The rich young ruler came with himself in mind. And Jesus Christ, whenever the rich ruler had himself in mind. And they just couldn't come to the same level of conversation. Isn't that interesting? He went away sorrowful because he told Jesus, "I've kept the law from my," what? "Youth." He had convinced himself that he was a follower of the law, and the Lord showed him that he wasn't. The Lord showed him that he was in love with his money and he was in love with his material things, and he couldn't come to Christ because those things were more important than anything else. Oh, he talked about the law. He believed he was a keeper of the law, but he was lost as he could be. He was dishonoring God. You transgress to pass over, go beyond the limit. You like to bend the rules. You like to work the law to your advantage. Oh, I tell you, we see this all the time in the judicial system, to witness people that bend the law to suit their own circumstance. We need to be careful of that. Are we taking God's word and bending it for our own circumstance, for our own light? Well, if you do, you're a bona fide hypocrite, because you boast one thing but do another, and you're dishonoring God. And that brings us to the last point here in verse 24. For the name of God is what? Say it, please. Blasphemed among the Gentiles. Through whom? Through you. The privileged house? Oh, the proud humanitarian? You got to be kidding. We're not the problem. But Paul says, in this case, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now I want to tell you something. You may have the best of intentions. You may be sincere. But I want to tell you something. If you're living one way and saying another, you're a hypocrite. And God says that His name is blasphemed in the Gentile world because of you. That's what the Bible says. You're dishonoring God. You say, "Well, I'm helping my fellow man." But you're dishonoring God. You say, "Well, I'm doing great things for God. Look what's happening because of my ministry." But if you're saying one thing and doing another, you're a hypocrite. And the power of God is not on you. That's what the Bible is saying. You're disapproved. His name is reviled because of you. Folks, it is so important. It is so important that we understand that we have to be what we say. You know what integrity is? Integrity is being what you advertise yourself to be. It is being what you advertise yourself to be. If you advertise yourself to be a genuine Christian, then you ought to be a genuine Christian. If you advertise yourself as someone as having good standards, then you ought to have good standards. Right? There's a certain level of expectation there. But the Bible says that the Jewish nation were advertising themselves to be lovers of God, keepers of the law, boasting in Him, having the knowledge of the revelation of God and the law, but they were not living for Him. They were living for themselves, and they had mixed it and mingled it with all the world. They had this great kettle. They were mixing this all up and calling it truth and say, "We'll guide you into truth. We'll show you what to do. Just follow us. Be like us." When in fact, they were nothing more than hellions on their way to a devil's hell. This is the inconsistency, folks, of religion. God spare us from religion in our homes. God spare us from creating children who become religionists, who just learn how to say the right thing at the right time, do the right thing at the right time, but when it comes to everyday living at home and whatever, just live like you want. That's religion. That's the promise of religion. Keep on doing what you do in secret. You just keep on living that way in secret, but when it comes down to being out in front, you put on the show. You put on your fundamentalist suit, and you put on your fundamentalist dress, and you get your fundamentalist haircut, and you look like a fundamentalist when inside you're just as dirty and rotten as you can be, because you haven't come to faith in Christ. This is what the Word is saying, folks. It's not about the outward appearance. Israel had the outward down, but there was nothing on the inside to support what the outside looked like. Oh, how we need to understand this. And we're going to get into this deeper as we progress through the end of chapter 2, because Paul here is pushing the button. He's pushing the button here of Israel's problem. They thought they were right when they were wrong. They thought they had light when they were living in darkness. And there's nothing more tragic than to think you're something when you're not. To think you're a Christian when you're not. Oh, that's a terrible place to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we've dealt with this issue of hypocrisy here. Brings dishonor to the name of God. Lord, we pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. We're so used to hypocrisy. Our world is full of it. Our churches are full of hypocrisy. Living one way on Sunday, living one way on Wednesday night, but when it comes to the everyday, traveling in our cars and living in our homes and going places, we got a whole different agenda that we're carrying out. We live a whole different way. We listen to the wrong kind of music when we're on our own. We go to the wrong places. We dress like the devil and look like the devil and have no testimony for Christ except whenever we're among Christians. Try to put on the show. Lord, fakes go and die and go to a devil's hell. Only the real thing will go into the presence of heaven and stand with Jesus Christ, because they are the ones who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Father, I pray that you would use your word. This has been a difficult passage because we're all guilty. We are all guilty. And Lord, you know my heart as well, that I'm guilty so many times of being hypocritical, to say one thing and to do another. And Lord, we pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be evident in our hearts to show us the reality of our life. It's easy to talk one way, but it's a whole different game to be real and genuine and to have integrity in the days in which we live. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.